on the book of Galatians, and the series is entitled Traveling Light, and the message today is about the war within. And if you would please turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, we're going to be reading today. What if I were to suggest to you this morning that God wants every single one of you to have the opportunity, the ability, and the desire to do the things that give you the greatest satisfaction in life? Do I need to repeat that? What if I were to suggest to you that God wants every single one of you to have the opportunity, the ability, and the desire to do all the things in life that give you the greatest amount of satisfaction? Would that blow your mind? How do you say, yeah, that sounds like good news to me. I kind of like that idea. I'm not talking about the health, wealth, prosperity gospel that you see on TVN and other places. But the problem is that there's a lot of people that look at God as though he is the cosmic killjoy. You know what I mean? The cosmic buzzkill. You know, he sees his people having fun, and he goes, oh, that's enough of that. And he throws the wet blanket on it, and it's all over. Gosh, no having fun if you're a Christian, right? I mean, real Christians aren't supposed to have fun. We're supposed to be dour and sour. Right? We're supposed to be walking around with a look on our face like we've had nothing but a diet of birdseed and pickle juice. I'm miserable, and I'm going to do the best I can to make you miserable too. So we have this enjoyment in our life, and all of a sudden God sends nothing but trials and temptations and troubles. How many of you think God's like that? I mean, seriously. I want you to know that that is not the case with God. God is not like that. God wants his children to have joy-filled lives. Otherwise, why would he have given us a man by the name of John who wrote the words, I am writing this to you so that your joy may be non-existent. No, so that your joy may be full. God wants us to have joyful lives. Not only that, he wants us to have lives that are full of purpose, power, and peace. He wants us to have lives that are full of purpose, power, and peace. Correct? Why is it then that it's so often that our lives exhibit anything but purpose, power, and peace? Why is it that so often that our lives exhibit just the opposite of that? Why are we so often discouraged and frustrated and even at times overcome? Is that the way the Lord wants us to live? With frustration? Having been overcome by the things of the world? Well, I would submit to you that that's not the way he wants us to live. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 16. Everybody got that? Everybody got Galatians 5:16? Okay. I'm reading from the NIV. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. All right. What is walking by the Spirit? How many times have you heard some knucklehead preacher like me stand up in front of you and say, our problem is that we're not walking by the Spirit, and walks away with you scratching your head saying, well, yeah, okay, what does that mean and how do you do it? That's what I'm going to talk about today. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Why do we need to do it? And then how? Okay? We're going to do that. The what, the why, and the how today as we're walking in the Spirit. So, first off, what is walking by the Spirit? Well, there are a couple meanings that we find here in Paul's writing when he tells us to walk by the Spirit. I want to hit both of them. And the first of them is in verse 18, because it says in verse 18 that if you walk by the Spirit, what happens? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay? But it also says If you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay? But if Paul had said, if you follow the Spirit, you're not under the law, well, that would have been correct. But that's not what he says. He didn't say, if you follow the Spirit. Notice that in verse 18 again. Look, if you are what? Does it say follow or does it say led? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What does that mean? Well, here's a question for you. How many of you like NASCAR? Any NASCAR fans here? We have one NASCAR fan in the whole place. Okay, two? Man, I thought we were NASCAR Central. I mean, we've got Pocono Raceway right up here and everything. Okay, how do you know what a pace car is? You know pace cars, but you don't know NASCAR. I don't get it. What is a pace car? What do they do? What they do is they send the pace car out, and the pace car runs a lap or two, and all the people that are going to be racing are to do what? Follow and keep pace with the pace car. Now, how many of you think this is a good picture of the Holy Spirit? You know, we're supposed to follow Him and kind of keep pace with Him. Do you get that? What if I was to tell you that's not really the way the Holy Spirit is? You'd like to think that. But I don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a leader like a pace car in the Daytona 500 or the Pocono Raceway. I believe the Holy Spirit is more like a locomotive on a train. Do you get the difference? With a NASCAR pace car, the pace car runs a lap and you're supposed to try to follow it. Correct? But with a locomotive, like runs through town here, you know, every Tuesday during Bible study over the high rise, blasting the horn during Bible study, the high rise, so nobody at the high rise can hear what I'm teaching one day five times inside a half an hour. What happens when a locomotive is running down the track? Does a locomotive run down the track and all the cars are supposed to follow it? Or does it pull them? The locomotive pulls the cars. It doesn't just say, here I am out here, you follow me. All right? This is the difference, I believe, in the way the Holy Spirit works. I don't believe the Holy Spirit is a pace car. I believe He's a locomotive. And when it says that we're supposed to follow the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say follow Him. It says be led by Him. So the Holy Spirit pulls, and we're supposed to hold on and follow that way. You see the difference? A NASCAR car might follow the pace car, but they can run off the track. And they won't be following the pace car anymore. But if we are in tune with the Holy Spirit, and if we're willing to allow Him, His work in our life, He will pull us in the right direction. You get the difference? Okay, good. We don't follow on our own strength. That's the whole thing. If you're behind a pace car, you're following by your own strength. You know, you got to have the right gas, you got to have your peepers on so you can see where the car is going, and all that kind of thing. And it requires us to do it by our strength. But God never intended us to follow Him by our own strength. That's Him. He does it. How many of you understand that God is the author and the finisher of our salvation? It's all up to Him. He begins the process. He continues the process. And He'll finish the process. So it's not up to us to try to follow Him by our own strength and by our own wisdom and all that means. We are to hook ourselves up to the power source, and that is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will pull us in the right direction. The second image I want to share with you actually comes from verse 22, which is further down the way. Because it says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, whatever translation says, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now that sermon, or that group of sermons, is coming up. We're going to start the fruit of the Spirit next week. which is pretty much the part of Galatians that everybody looks forward to. So, you know, stay tuned. We'll begin next week with a message about love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And if our Christian walk is to be a walk of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, etc., 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 then the walk with the Lord is such a way, we must walk in such a way that fruit comes out. Our job as Christians is to connect ourselves to the vine, and the vine, who is Jesus, causes us to bear fruit. So there's the two pictures. One is the locomotive that pulls us. The second is being attached to a vine that bears fruit. But I want us to understand again also what it says here in verse 22, because it says the fruit of the disciplined life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc., etc., right? Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that at all. What does it say? The fruit of the Spirit. Folks, we can only get so far through self-discipline and effort. If we want to truly bear fruit for the kingdom of God, then we must do it by the working of the Holy Spirit as He connects us to the vine. All right? Everybody getting the picture so far? It's the Spirit's work that we're talking about here. We're not talking about our own. He bears the fruit through us. Perhaps Paul got this image from Jesus when Jesus said over in John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit in yourself. You are the vine." I'm sorry, "I am the vine. You are the branches." That's the whole picture that he's trying to get across here. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. So, if we live in Jesus and Jesus lives in us, then we'll bear much fruit. So, walk by the Spirit means to live in Christ and have Christ living in you. Live a life that is securely united to the living Jesus, because he is the vine and we're the branches. Correct? Don't cut yourself off. Pay attention. Keep yourself locked in to your walk with the Lord. In summary, what is walking by the Spirit? It means being led by Him like a locomotive pulls a train. That's really what it means. And we have to understand here that it's the Spirit's working that's emphasized. It's not ours. Am I making myself clear? Christians have a wonderful way of declaring that we must be saved apart from works. And then as soon as we're saved, we believe we've got to work our way in. You know what I'm talking about? Remember this the next time you go to prayer for something, there's something agonizing on your heart, and you want to go to the Lord and pray about it and say, "Oh God, help me, help me, help me, help me." And then you walk away from the altar after you've laid this problem on the altar, and you reach back and grab the thing so you can carry it with you the rest of the way. We do it all the time. "Oh dear God, I'm giving this to you temporarily until you don't do it in my time. Until you don't do it fast enough, until you don't do it well enough, etc., etc." We must be coupled, folks, to the locomotive and let Him pull us. That is so important, because it relieves us of what? Stress. How many of you have ever been up to Franklin Hills Winery up here and seen those grapes just blowing out of these vines? And there's sweat pouring off the vines. I mean, these vines are sweating. They're really working hard to bear these grapes. Right? We went up to Gulick's yesterday, Gulick's Orchard. We picked ourselves some nice Macintosh apples. Next week is when the Empires come out, which is the apple that changed my life. We got a hold of some raspberries, pricked our raspberries. We got some peppers, and we got these Honeycrisp apples, which is also an apple that will change your life. And we walked up and down these rows of trees, and I want you to know something. I didn't hear a single tree groaning and sweating. Why do you think that is? Because the fruit that comes out of the tree is its natural way of being. Just the same way that an apple tree will bear an apple naturally, so will a Christian naturally bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control as the Holy Spirit leads them. Now, there's a whole different sermon in there about the apples and about the ones that are the best are the ones high up on the tree, and it's really hard to reach them. That's another sermon for another day. Okay? But the truth is, we have to be attached to the flow of God's power, and that's done as we open ourselves up to the leading, the drawing, the pulling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So to walk by the Spirit, if we're going to define it, is to walk by the Spirit means hooking ourselves up to Him by His power and then letting Him pull us. Okay? How many of you have ever sweated it out in an hour of prayer saying, "Oh God, I know You've got this will out there for me and I don't know where it is. Help me find it, oh God. My flashlight's batteries are getting dim. Show me what Your will is." And you sweat it out and you just struggle and you never find it. Might I suggest that if you hook yourself up to the Holy Spirit's leading and say, "Oh dear God, in the power of Your Spirit, just lead me," and then follow His promptings and do what He tells you to do, you will find the will of God. We have the biggest problem when we say, "Oh God, please show me Your will in this situation," and then God shows it to us and says, "Okay God, what's plan B? That doesn't sound so good. Can You show me something else?" Let Him lead you. Live in Jesus. Let Jesus live in you. He's the vine, we're the branches. And as Jesus lives in us, our prayer should be, "Jesus, live through us." We waste hours of prayer in believing that God is the sanctified, holy vending machine God. That if we say the right words and do enough penance or whatever, and somehow impress God, He'll give us the fruit that we want. "Oh God, please give me more patience." Then we believe that God sends us trials to teach us patience. That is so far from being scriptural. I don't ever want to hear somebody say, "You know, I prayed to God for patience and of course He sent me trials." No, He didn't. What father, when his child comes and asks him for a piece of bread, will give him a snake? You know? What father would ever have a child come and say, "Oh God, give me an egg," and he would give him a rock? I can't remember exactly how that goes. I think it's the egg and snake and the bread and rock. Yeah. Whatever the case, God knows what you need. Yes? Why is it crucial to walk in the Holy Spirit? Why is it? Well, the text gives us two reasons. One's found in verse 16, one's found in verse 18. Verse 16 says, "So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, if you are holding a Revised Standard Version Bible in front of you, you have got a very bad translation of that. Because the RSV says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh." That's not what it means. That scripture actually means if you walk by the Spirit, you will not. Okay? So why do you want to do it? Well, because if you follow the leading of the Spirit in your life, you're not going to want to do the things that your flesh wants you to do. This verse should be translated, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." And this is reason number one. Why do I want to walk in the Spirit? Because if you do, you will not follow the desires of your sinful flesh. Now, how many of you would say, "I wish I'd known that before"? Because I have followed the desires of my flesh once too many times, and I have made a mess of things. Folks, the only people here that can say that they haven't done that are the ones that haven't been born yet. Because from the day that we are born, our sinful flesh begins to exert its will and lead us in a way that is against God. As a matter of fact, that's one of the things that you heard me preach about, the doctrine of total depravity. We are born in a natural state of rebellion against God. We're born in a natural state of disobedience. You hear what I'm saying? You've heard me teach about the flesh before, but for the sake of being complete in our thought here, we need to define what the flesh is. The flesh is, and I want you to remember this, the flesh is anything and everything that is sinful in your heart. Anything and everything that is sinful in your heart and mind that works against God's desire for you. So the flesh basically is anything and everything inside of you that works against the leading of God. Can we take that definition? Yes? No? Maybe so? The flesh is the part of me that feels an emptiness, but loathes the idea of being satisfied by faith. Okay? The flesh is that thing in me that understands there's an emptiness in me, but it does not want to depend on the mercy of God. It wants me to do things by my own strength and my own power. The flesh prefers to use the legalistic or licentious resources that the world offers. Romans 8:7 says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. So here is the basic mark of the flesh. It is unsubmissive to God. So everything in us that is unsubmissive to God is the flesh. If we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, what does this mean then? If all that is in us that is against God is unsubmissive to God, if we follow the Holy Spirit, it will lead us to do what? Somebody say, submit to God. The Holy Spirit will always lead us in the path of submission to God. And by doing this, we do not work to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Amen? Think about that. Verse 17, if we want to look there, it says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. What is that? That's a war. There is a war within. There is a war going on inside of us. And it's not surprising here that in verse 17, there's a war that goes on between the flesh and the Spirit. Okay? The problem arises when our crucified flesh, okay, like it says back in Galatians 2:22, it's supposed to be crucified. It's supposed to be dead. Right? It's supposed to be dead. We'll talk about that more later. But let's give Paul the benefit of the doubt that somehow, yes, this crucified flesh somehow is still able to war against the working of the Holy Spirit. But did you know that there's something even worse yet than a war between the flesh and the Spirit? You know what it is? What could possibly be worse than a war between the flesh and the Spirit? What could be worse than that? You know what's worse than that? No war. No war between the flesh and the Spirit. Why is that worse? Well, I'll tell you this right now. If there is no war between the flesh and the Spirit, it's because the flesh is in total control. And if the flesh is in total control, there will be no war between the flesh and the Spirit because the Spirit has been pushed aside. So what's worse between the war between the flesh and the Spirit? No war at all. Folks, if we can lead our lives and never, ever sense the chastening, the guilt feeling sometimes that the Holy Spirit gives us, the conviction. I've had people tell me this before. You know, I walk in such a way that I haven't felt convicted by the Holy Spirit in a long, long time. Really? Wow. How did you do this? you must be really tight with God, or so far away from Him that you don't sense Him. Which is it? Praise God for the war inside. If you've got a war between the flesh and the spirit inside of you, praise God for it, because it means that God is in there and He's still fighting. We got to be worried when there is no battle going on. The sign of whether or not you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit is not that you have no bad desires, but that you are at war with bad desires. You hear what I'm saying? Have we got that? Okay, you're dismissed. No. Wait a minute. There's a second reason why we have to walk by the Spirit. And that is, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to say this very quickly because I'm running out of time. When we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the punishment, the oppression, the death sentence of the law. Because in the law, the Old Testament law, there are so many rules and regulations that there's not a chance that anybody alive can fulfill them all perfectly. And since that is the case, if we try to trust in obedience to that law in order to earn us God's favor, it's a death sentence. Because all the do's and don'ts of the law, all the do's and don'ts we can invent, none of them can earn the favor of God and save you. There is only one way that can save you. What is that? It's Jesus Christ. It's the way that He has provided. He alone is our way. And to confirm that this is how Paul wants us to understand, he ends the list, okay, he ends this with a saying, against this, there's no law. Look at that. And at the end of that scripture, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Why not? Because you've got somebody living inside of you who is the embodiment of the law. Who is that? You don't have to follow the law because you are indwelt by the one who is the fulfillment of the law. And when somebody asked Jesus, which is the greatest of the commandments, what did He say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Pretty simple. So the second reason to walk by the Spirit is connected to the first. Number one, you will not obey the desires of your flesh. And number two, you get the victory over the law because Jesus lives in you. I like that. So here it is, the $64,000 question. How do you even remember the $64,000 question? For those of you unaware, that was a game show some years ago. It was a trivia game show, and the big prize was $64,000. How many of you have heard preachers like me say, let the Spirit lead you? Let the Spirit lead you. It's the thing to do. Let the Spirit lead you. Oh, amen. Thank you. And you walk away going, huh? How do you do it? Well, you do it by letting the Spirit lead you. Well, there's a way to do it, folks. And we're going to talk very briefly about how to do that. How can you be under the oppression or punishment of the law when the very things the law requires are popping out like fruit out of the sold-out Christian's life? Well, no. So how do you do it? How do you walk in the Spirit? Number one, you walk in the Spirit when you practice Christ-like love. Galatians 5:6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love. Genuine faith always produces love. If your religion is causing you to hate anybody, anything, or any other religion, hate. You're not doing it right. You know what I'm saying? Our faith should move us to do what? Love. Does that mean accept everything? No. Sometimes love makes you put your foot down. Galatians says, Galatians 5:22 says love is a fruit of the Spirit. So if love is what necessarily produces what faith necessarily produces, then what we have to understand is if we want that fruit, then we have to have faith. Okay? Which means, number two, if we want to walk in the Spirit, we need to practice waiting and trust. Galatians 5:5 says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we wait for the hope of righteousness. We need to be able to wait on the leading of the Spirit, and we need to trust that He is going to lead us. I was talking to somebody here just this past week. Praise God for this person's transparency. Because this individual said, the biggest problem I have is running ahead of the Holy Spirit. That is, you know, trying to run ahead of Him. And how many of us have that problem? Anybody else but me? And probably all of us. We run ahead of Him. One of my favorite prayers I've heard people pray is, oh dear God, I'm going to do this. Please bless it. Does that ever work? God, please lead me to do the things that You are blessing. This is the prayer. We need to practice waiting. How do you wait for Jesus through the Spirit? By faith. We have to have faith enough to believe that He will lead us in the right way in His time. And it is always best when we do it in His time. Okay? Number three. We need to exercise what faith we have. How many of you would pray and say, oh God, I need more faith? Well, if you need more faith, we have to start by exercising what faith we have. Okay? Everybody do this. What is this right here? It's your bicep. How do you get a bigger bicep? How? By working it. Do your curls. Okay? Do your curls. How do you get a bigger tricep? Well, you do your reverse curls. Right? How do you get bigger muscles? By working the ones you've got. It's the same way with faith. How do you get stronger faith? How do you get more faith? By exercising the faith you have. Faith is like a muscle. Galatians 3:23 says, now before faith came, we were confined under the law. Before faith came, you're confined. But since you have faith, you're no longer confined by that. How do you do that? How do you develop more faith? Well, you do it by meditating on the trustworthiness of God, on the promises of God, and by meditating on the good things that He has done for you. You know, it's a good thing in your prayer time to take time to reflect on the good things that God has done for you. If you do that, you're not so likely to be like a lot of people that will go to pray and they'll say, oh God, what have You done for me lately? Oh God, I need You to do some more stuff. You're not doing enough. When we meditate on His goodness, when we meditate on His trustworthiness, when we meditate on His faithfulness, when we meditate on the answers to prayer that God has given us, the Holy Spirit fills us and He leads us. Number four, listen. Listen. Galatians 3:5 says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The hearing of faith requires what? Listening. Listening. The Holy Spirit does His work in us and through us by the hearing of faith. We are saved through faith. We are sanctified through faith. And when you get to heaven someday, you will walk in through the pearly gates by what? Faith. And we need to listen. And we need to hear the wonderful promises of God and trust them and delight in them and follow them. How are you going to do that? How are we going to do that if the only time we pick up our Bibles is when we dust them off on Sundays so we can carry them to church? Or worse yet, leave them on the bookshelf and just use the ones that are in the pew. I want you to use your Bibles so much that they're falling apart. Am I making myself clear? Because if your Bible's falling apart, chances are you're not. Number five, reckon yourself as free. Okay? Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ladies and gentlemen, stop trying to fill the emptiness in your life with 100 pieces of the world. I don't know how many people I've counseled who have come to me crushed because people have failed them. Because circumstances are bad, they don't understand why, and they try to find fulfillment in their life through relationships and stuff. Folks, you can't fill yourself with 100 pieces of the world and expect to be fulfilled. Am I making myself clear? You are already free. Reckon yourself as free. Because you have been set free. And he that is free in Jesus is what? Free indeed. How much of that are you supposed to do for yourself? How much of that requires your own effort? I'm going to close with a quick story, a true story. Some years ago, some of you know, some of you don't know, I was a karate student. And everybody in our karate class, which is the Washington Roo School up in upstate New York, the head sensei was a man named Heidi Ochai. We would go around to different places and we would do exhibitions. You ever see a karate exhibition like in a mall? People doing weird stuff like breaking bricks and, you know, laying on beds and nails and all that kind of stuff. My trick was breaking bricks. Masonry bricks. Okay? And what I would do is I would take two bricks and set them up on a stand like this, stand them up like this, take another brick and put it across the top, and like this, break the brick. I was able to do this pretty easily. I had lots of calluses on my fingers. You know, some guys would do the board breaking thing, where they kick a bunch of boards with their feet and break them, and everybody goes, ooh and ah. Well, my turn came, and I'm thinking, these guys ain't seen nothing yet. They've never seen anybody break a brick. So I walked up to my brick, did my, you know, and then smashed this brick as hard as I could. And what do you think happened? The only thing that broke was my knuckle. It split wide open. And so what do you think I did? Backed up, came back to the brick, smacked it again. Not with the other hand, I wasn't that smart. And it didn't break. I was humiliated. The crowd's going, you know that noise? I hate that noise. And I walked outside. This was being done in the high school gymnasium where I went to high school, East High School, Corning, New York. The school was building a new library at the time. And I actually got my bricks from the pile of bricks outside where they're building the library. And I went and I sat down on this pile of bricks and I'm so embarrassed. I can't believe I did that. I'm so embarrassed. And I'm sitting on these bricks and I take a brick and I just toss it to the side like this and I watched it hit the edge of another brick and flop in half. I said, wait a minute. How hard was that? Just tossed it to the side. The brick fell in half. I went inside. My teacher met me at the door. He said, Jay, remember, this isn't about effort. This is about doing it right. Don't focus on the brick. Focus on the table underneath the brick. The goal is to make your fist hit the table. Oh, yeah, I remember. And I put the bricks back up just that fast. The brick falls in half. You know what it was? It wasn't effort. Effort wasn't the key. What was? Focus. Focusing on the right thing. And that's really what the message is about. How are we led by the Spirit? Hook yourself up to Him. Focus on Him. And let Him lead you. How much of that is supposed to be done by human effort? None of it. Why? Because if it's done by human effort, who gets the glory? You do. But God doesn't want you to get the glory. Who does He want to get the glory? Him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have a desire to lead imperfect people like us. Father, we thank You that You have a love for us that we don't deserve. Instead, Father, You have made us children of Yours, full of mercy, Lord, You are. Thank You, dear God, for that. And Lord, help us as we seek to follow you. Lord, help us to focus not on our own human efforts, but Father, help us to focus on you. Lord, to seek your face in all things. And dear God, we trust that you will lead us in a path of righteousness for your name's sake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.